Hello, my friends. Good evening. So I messed up last time and didn't show up, but somebody said that was the best sermon I ever preached, so I guess that's all right. It's always good to be back with you. I'm grateful, and I say that, and I mean that every time, for the opportunity to share with you some things on my heart. Before we jump into Matthew chapter 6, which is where we're going to be tonight, let's bow and ask God to bless our time specifically. Father, we're grateful for another opportunity to be together. We're thankful for tonight. We're thankful for the text before us, and we pray that you would bless us as we think about what Jesus has to say about prayer. We pray in his name. Amen. I was on an airplane a couple of months ago going to Phoenix and was thumbing through one of those magazines on the rack behind the seat in front of me, and there was a cute little story in that magazine, and it told the story about a little boy who was toward the front of the cabin on an airplane one day, and he was sitting next to a lady, an older lady, that he didn't know. They had never met before. And the plane started to experience violent turbulence. The plane would go up, and then it would go down. And the turbulence was so violent that it would go up a couple hundred feet, and it would go down a couple of hundred feet. Well, that jolts your body pretty good. It went up, and it went down. The lady next to the little boy was absolutely terrified. She didn't like flying already. She was nervous. She was anxious. She told somebody that she felt flat out sick. The boy was fine throughout it all. He was just playing on some kind of tablet, some electronic device. She felt her stomach literally drop every time the plane would drop. After a while, she grew concerned as to why the boy wasn't concerned. And so she said, "You need to quit doing what you're doing. I don't know how it is that you have the ability to endure what we're enduring. Stop having so much fun. How could you be so calm?" The little boy looked really innocently back at her, and she said, "I'm 100% telling you the truth. My daddy is the pilot of this plane." And there was a little editorial tagline underneath the story that said, "When your daddy is the pilot, the turbulence doesn't bother you as much because you implicitly trust his ability to handle the cockpit." In my estimation, the greatest thing that the church can do is to affirm the goodness of God. Do you believe with all of your heart that God is good? We spend a great deal of time in our fellowship talking about doctrine, talking about worship, and talking about other things, things that we should talk about. But the greatest thing that we can do is talk about God. Let's talk about how good God is. The greatest thing we can do is talk about his goodness, his faithfulness, his holiness, and his might. The reason, in my estimation, that talking about God is the greatest thing we can do is because it colors everything else in. So when we sit down to study with people, if we immediately jump to doctrine, they're not going to know why they do what they do. If we immediately jump to worship, folks aren't going to understand why they do what they do. We talk about God and we talk about his goodness first because it colors everything else in. Now, I'm aware enough and old enough to understand that many of us in churches of Christ are a little uncomfortable when people start talking about God's goodness or God's love, because there's a lot of old school folks that think that's too mushy or think that's too whatever. And ultimately, if we talk about love all the time, it's not going to lead us to doing anything. But what's interesting is that that's the opposite of what Paul says in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 when he says, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" God is good, and his goodness leads us to do good. God is love, and his love leads us to love. When we divorce God's goodness from the good we do or the things we know, we are left with a shell of a life, grasping at straws, misunderstanding our place in the cosmos. I want to affirm tonight, and I want to go on record if there is such a thing, that the greatest truth is God is good. He has lavished His goodness on us in the form of His Son, Jesus. He displays that goodness even tonight through filling us with His Spirit so that fruit would be born within us. Put another way, God is good. God is our Father. The heart of the Christian faith is Jesus. It's not the church. It's not the Bible. Those are good things, but the heart of our faith, the heart of our faith is the historical figure, Jesus Christ. The heart of Jesus is rolling out the gospel, is talking about the kingdom. And the heart of the kingdom and the foundation of the kingdom is the sermon that Jesus preaches in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, a sermon that we call the Sermon on the Mount. And the heart of that sermon is a section in Matthew chapter 6 called the Lord's Prayer. The heart of our faith is Jesus. The heart of Jesus is the gospel and the kingdom. The heart of the gospel and the kingdom is the Sermon on the Mount, and the heart of the Sermon on the Mount is the Lord's Prayer. So when you read the Lord's Prayer, you're at the center of the center of the center of our faith. I want you to see how perfectly Jesus does the work that I just imperfectly tried to do. Look at the text with me in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus starts this, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven." The way to true blessing, the way to true joy, is found in the section of the sermon called the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. The way to radical relational reconciliation is what Jesus talks about at the end of Matthew chapter 6 and into Matthew chapter 7. What connects all of that, an inward change to an outward change, is this prayer. I don't know about you, but it's awfully easy for me to talk about prayer than it actually is to pray. It's easy to think about prayer more than to actually pray. Jesus starts this text with "Our Father in heaven." That one statement, "Our Father in heaven," for Jesus, is where prayer starts. Now, we're Americans. We can't help that because that's just what we are. We are red-blooded American people. We're Westerners, and we view the world through the lens of America. And that's a good thing. But Jesus wasn't an American. Jesus was a Jew. One theologian put it this way, and it should be really obvious, but too often it isn't. Jesus was a Jew. He dressed like a Jew. He talked like a Jew. He thought like a Jew. And he taught like a Jew. Jesus was a Jew. Sometimes we see Jesus depicted and he has like blonde hair and he's got white skin. Jesus was a Jew. He was. That's just what he was. That truth has to inform what we see when we read the words of Jesus himself. Now, when we think about prayer, when we hear a good sermon about prayer, when we feel really convicted that maybe we aren't praying the way that we should be praying, what typically is the takeaway? How much more can I pray? We hear a really good lesson about prayer and we go home and we say, I need to pray more. And sometimes that's true. Sometimes we don't pray enough. But what's interesting is we ask the question, how many times a day do I need to pray? How long do those prayers need to be? And sometimes we put some kind of minimum time restriction on our prayers. We don't feel any different a couple of weeks later, so then we go to treating prayer as if it was just a really good idea, more than something that we actually do. What's ironic about that is that's the opposite of what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. He says, when you pray, first of all, don't do it publicly. And second, when you pray, don't worry about saying a bunch of long stuff. Go straight at the heart with our Father in heaven. And if we let that settle in for a couple of seconds, I think that we'll start to see that Jesus is teaching in those first two verses fly in the face of what we typically think about prayer. You see, for a Jew, prayer, according to their writings, isn't, the power of prayer isn't found in the length of the prayer. The power of the prayer is found in the quality of the prayer. Jesus is lifting up this example. And he says, pray like this. And he starts with, our Father in heaven. He's not driving at trying to get you to pray 12 hours a day. What he's driving at is when you pray, have quality in your prayers. That's what Jesus, the Jew, is driving at. So let me ask a question. If God is our Father, how does that change the way that we pray? Jesus starts, I think, with our Father in heaven for two reasons. It changes why we pray, and it changes how we pray. It changes why we pray because it focuses us when we pray, and it changes how we pray because it focuses us when we pray. Historically, the American ideal of fatherhood is toughness, right? Discipline, setting parameters, and providing. And all of those characteristics are good and right and true, put in their proper place. And I think God does all those things too. But the Jewish perspective of fatherhood is a little bit different. The father, for a Jew, was the head of the family unit that provided not only materially, but spiritually for his children in allowing an atmosphere of spirituality to be cultivated within their lives. Too many times in America, we think that's the mom's job only. Now, according to Jewish writings, the Jewish father was responsible for the following things: to redeem his son, if he was the firstborn, to teach him the Torah, to find him a wife, and to teach him a trade. In other words, it was the father's responsibility to breathe life into the very existence of their children. Fathers had an unmistakable, remarkable responsibility for their children and families. Fathers still do. So when Jesus says, our Father in heaven, he is bringing with those words the Jewish perspective of what fatherhood was all about. Finding a trade and finding a wife and breathing spirituality into their children. Jesus starts with our Father. He doesn't start with my Father. He doesn't start with Creator God. He said, our Father. And the term that Jesus uses for Father is the term Abba, which is the equivalent to our term Daddy or Papa. Now, Jesus knows that God has to be respected because he's in heaven, so he holds that in perfect tension, but Jesus uses that personal word on purpose. Our Father. Brothers and sisters, God is our Father, the giver of good things, who wants our good, who fights for us, who longs for us, who forgives us, who loves us, who wants us to be in his family, who provides for us, who teaches us, who breathes life into our very existence, who is, who was, who always will be our Father. Matthew chapter 6, verse 26 says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which one of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Matthew 6, verse 30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? One more, Matthew 18, verse 10. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go get the one? And that's less than 10% of the times that Jesus uses the term Abba in the Gospel of Matthew alone. Folks, God is our Father. You see, the purpose of the Lord's Prayer isn't to convince you to set a mandatory time or a mandatory length for your prayer. The purpose of the prayer, and the first line in particular, is to convince you before you pray to trust God. To trust that God is your Father and that God wants your good just as any good father wants good for their children. You are a son or daughter of God. What would change about the way we pray if we believe that? Like if our prayers were built on knowing God as our Father through His Son, Jesus, every word, every breath was built on the understanding that God wants our good. How would that change the way we pray? How would that change the way we live? Now, I'm not a scholar, but I came up with two really quick things that I think knowing God as your Father changes not only about the way that you pray, but also about the way that you live. And the first one is this: God as our Father means the end of fear. There's a lot of stuff to fear, right? You turn on the news, and within a microsecond, you find something to be afraid of. Whether it's terrorism or feeling like faith is under attack, we can easily be afraid. And often, what fear does to us isn't just cause anxiety in our hearts. Fear holds us back from doing what God would have us do. So we think, I see a person that I want to say a word about the gospel to, but what if it doesn't turn out the way I want it to? We think, I want to start a ministry in the church, but what if I face criticism? We think, I want to launch out and do something big and bold for the gospel, but what if I get hurt? There is no place that you could go. Nothing that you could do, no limb that you could crawl out on where your Father in heaven would not work for your good. Just as our children express bravery in new and uncertain situations, and we support them and we help them, our Father in heaven thinks very much the same way about us. It may cost something. But whatever it is, it's well worth what our Father does for us. There is nothing to fear. To the level that you know God as your Father is to the level that you will deal with fear effectively. One more quick thing. I think God as our Father gives us profound hope. Maybe you face addiction. Maybe you face work stress. Maybe you face marriage anxiety. Maybe you've got real world problems and you think right there in your chair, if somebody else knew what it was I was actually facing, they would hit the hills. But maybe you're not going through a major storm of life. Maybe you have regular stress about how you're going to retire or what it's going to look like in our country 30 or 40 years from now. Maybe you aren't facing some dramatic storm in life, but you're just concerned. Listen, whether your concerns are dramatic and you are uneasy about 5 minutes from now, let alone tomorrow, or whether you just have the general feels of fears that folks in America have, God, as your Father, gives you real hope. I thought a lot about that word this week, hope, right? There's a lot of things I hope. I hope that my boys grow up in the church, love the Lord, and serve Him their entire life. I hope that our churches in our community and churches across the world continue a deep pursuit of Jesus and grow in new and deep and meaningful and relevant ways. I hope that a lot of things happen. And I hope for a lot of people. But I only hope in one place. And that's Jesus Christ. Because when my hope is misplaced and I hope in my children or I hope in my church and I get burned, it's awfully easy to lose heart, right? But when my hope is in Jesus Christ and in His Father who is my Father, then regardless of what happens around me, I can look at the world square in the face and say, you cannot take my hope. Now that's a message that'll preach in our world today. Because there's an awful lot of people whose hope is in the political process. There's a lot of people whose hope is in the government. My hope is in Jesus. And regardless of what happens in our government, and regardless of what happens in our world, because my hope is in Jesus, and because my Father gives me hope, I can make it through. So God is my Father helps deal with fear. And God is my Father help deals with hope. There's a picture on the screen behind me that I want you to look at. In Colombia, South America, preteens and teens are kidnapped by drug cartels. That's happening right now in our world today. 8-year-old boys taken from their homes, taken from their innocence, taken into the middle of the jungle, and forced to do atrocities by the drug cartels that are centered in Colombia. They're forced at 8 years old to carry automatic weapons and kill, literally kill or be killed, with the hope that they will do so much evil that by the time they're 12 or 13 years old, they'll never run home because they're so embarrassed and they've been brainwashed so effectively. As they grow up in that environment, they are manipulated into thinking there is no way out. A few years ago, I think 2012, the Colombian government started what has become the most successful way to bring some of those boys home. The government partnered with an advertising agency. And the advertising agency went all across the country and they went into the homes of the kidnapped children and they talked to their parents. And they asked their parents for a couple of things. And one of the things they wanted the parents to provide was a photo, the last photo that they had of the boys before they were kidnapped. This boy was 12. Before he was kidnapped. And what they would do is they would take those photos and they would have the mothers write a letter or a note right below the photo. It was around Christmas time when this deal started, and so a lot of the notes were like, come home for Christmas, you can come home, we forgive you. It doesn't matter what you've done, come back. And what they would do is they would blow that picture up and they would take that note and they would blow it up right below the picture, and they would put it on billboards across the country. They would print it out on flyers, and they would throw it on highways and byways. Literally, they would put thousands of pictures in the belly of a helicopter, fly over the jungle, and drop them.
with the hope that these boys would see the photos of themselves right before they were kidnapped, read the note from their mama, and run home. This mama and this boy particularly caught my attention. She gave this photo to the advertising agency and to the government with the note underneath, "Come home for Christmas. Before you were a soldier, you were a son." Now you see, the guerrillas that kidnapped those boys don't want them to go home by manipulating them. But this boy saw his picture. He read that note from his mom. And as he recounts the story, face down, literal death in the middle of the jungle because he read the words, "Before you were a soldier, you were a son." Our Father. Before you were a soldier, you were a son. Church, before you were a sinner, you were a son. Before you were into whatever you're into, you were a daughter. Don't give in to fear. God is your Father who wants to protect you and help you and push you into discipleship and into spiritual maturity. Don't let the world convince you that you can't go home. Because the world would have you believe that what you've done is just too bad to go to your Father. Our Father in heaven. Before you were a sinner, you were a son. The Sermon on the Mount as a whole, and the Lord's Prayer in particular, doesn't leave us believing that God's just going to do everything for us. But what the Sermon on the Mount and the Lord's Prayer in particular does leave us knowing is that we have a Father in heaven who wants our good and who will fight for us. There are some heavy implications and heavy expectations of God's people, but the place you start, the starting block of the race, the way to sort it all out from the beginning is by saying, "Our Father." He wants His good and our joy. Who could say no to that? As you pray this week, I would encourage you to pray this prayer specifically. Jesus says, pray like this. It's okay to pray this prayer. And the interesting thing, the thing I'll promise you, the thing I'll guarantee you, is that if you will begin to pray this prayer daily, it will shape you. It will mold you to the point where you will start to want what God wants. The next time I'm back with you, I'd like to continue to go through line by line, "Holy is your name." But I want to pray this prayer before we close. Would you bow with me? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. How might it change the way you pray if you knew that God was your Father? How might it change the way that you live if you knew that God was your Father? I hope you can answer those questions. And if you can't, I want you to know you have a church family and a church community that will point you in the right direction. And tonight we're going to sing a song of encouragement, and we would encourage you that if you have a need to come forward, maybe you're here, you've never started your walk or journey with Christ, it's a perfect night to do that, to know God as your Father, your spiritual Father, maybe for the first time. If you don't know what you need to do, there are folks here that will study with you. If you want prayers, if you want encouragement, please let us know what we can do. While together we stand and while we sing.